turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, and I know that you all have been, been reading ahead and prayerfully considering the scriptures. I need to... There we go. All right. Looked a little loud on the monitor there, so I just toned it down a little bit.
13 is a 2016 movie directed by...
All right. Is that you, Lord? Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, thankful, Lord, for the joy that you put in our hearts. And Lord, yes, we are going through things. Some of us are going through really hard times. But it's good, Lord, that we can come together and with a common purpose, and that is to worship you. And as we do so, we lay our burdens down before your throne. And Lord, you put that healing balm, the balm of Gilead, upon the hurts and upon those open wounds that we have. Lord, be that balm for us today. For all of those who are hurting, for all of those who are going through financial difficulties, medical difficulties, aches and pains and groanings without measure, Lord. We know that you are the one who takes care of us. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't be able to stand as we've been singing in that song. How often we think that, oh Lord, we're doing it all and we're doing it for you, but in fact, you are doing it. And we're just along for the ride. So I pray, Father, that as we study your word, as we get into your word and see those things that you have for us, I pray that our minds would be wrapped around the truth. In that you have done it all. There's nothing that we can add to it, and there's nothing that we can take away from it. The only thing that we can do is just to sit back and just praise your name for all that you're doing, have done, and will be doing as well. So, Lord, I pray, change our hearts, change our minds into the reality that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so apropos the things that have gone on before. As we looked at the Lord pulling the children of Israel out of the out of the house of bondage, he pulled everybody out of the house of bondage. He killed the firstborn of all that would not apply the blood, and this could have been Egyptians, it could have been mixed multitude, it could have been Jewish as well. But those who did not believe and didn't apply the blood to their lives or to the doorpost or their dwellings, as the Bible tells us, they lost their firstborn. Okay, it wasn't a matter of who you were the son of, or what tribe you came from, or where you were, who you were, all the way down from Pharaoh in Egypt, all the way down into the person that was in the prison. They lost their firstborn. And why? Because they didn't follow the Lord's command. Now, to follow the Lord's command, however, just to be fair, takes faith in the Lord. Nothing can be done to please the Lord through physical means. We are of corruptible flesh. And this corruptible flesh cannot produce anything spiritual. That's why the Lord had to raise us from the dead. At the hearing of His word, He raised us from the dead so that we could understand what it is that was being said. So often I look at the scripture and I see people that, you know, they're just coming against the Word of God. And I don't even think they know why. And they don't deserve our anger. They don't deserve our protests or this kind of a thing. What they deserve, what they should get from us, is our pity. Because we know the truth. We know what their end is going to be. And even though they come against the faith that we believe in, and we call it the faith because it is faith in Jesus Christ, they are to be pitied because their end is in hell, separated forever, for eternity, from the one who bought them, the one who pleads and begs them to take advantage of that which has been given. Now, I find it fascinating that there's two major things that they come against. There's two of them. One is the creation. Boy, I tell you what, you want to get somebody up in arms and rip-roaring conversation with somebody, you just talk about God created the heavens and the earth. And man, you're going to have a fight on your hands. They're going to tell you all manner of things from here till next Sunday about how God, there's no possible way that God could have created. And you just kind of go looking at them and you go, what? You know? It'd be like me telling a mechanic that's specialized in engine repair, you know, how the combustion engine works. Because I don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. I barely change a spark plug. Of course, you don't have to do that nowadays. But, you know, back in the old days where you had to set your own point. How many of you remember that, setting your own points? How many of you used a matchbook? If you had a Ford, you used a matchbook. That was the perfect setting for the point gap. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to look it up on Wikipedia or whatever. It'll tell you. But, hey, we did that. And that's about the extent of my knowledge when it came to that. If it didn't start and I did all of those things, well, I guess I got to take it to a mechanic who kind of knows those things. Well, it's funny how those who haven't a clue on, you know, how the body works, how the universe works, how the galaxies and all of the stars and everything are all put together, how they're the ones that are experts in saying that, well, God didn't create that. It came from a Big Bang. Big Bang happened. And bang, everything happened. Everything that was made was made. Can you believe that? You know, that takes more faith to believe than believing that God created. At least there's an intelligent designer here. You're talking about random chances. The second thing that people come against is the redemption of the Lord. You see, if you don't have a grasp on who created it, then redemption is really the next target, because that's what we cling to. The redemption of our bodies by Jesus Christ. And what do they attack? The Red Sea. The Red Sea crossing. So many people have sat there and that have no clue about things. You know, people have published scientific papers on how, well, at this particular time, the earth shifted a little bit and this landmass appeared out of the water there and then the greater miracle is left unchallenged. And that is, then how did he drown the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches or 3 feet of water? You know, I mean, it just, and they'll go and they'll argue and they'll cajole and they'll sit there and call you all manner of names. And when it gets down to the name calling, you know they've run out of facts and arguments, okay? They've resorted to you're ignorant. You're just, you know, you don't have a clue about, okay? And so that deserves our pity, not our anger, not our ire. None of those things, you know, we shouldn't be putting that on anybody. And I'm learning this lesson when I'm driving. You know, the people that are out there that do careless and foolish things, such as myself, you know, they're not ruled by the same spirit. Now, I'd make mistakes out there, and I'm not going to sit there and tell you that I'm the perfect driver. You wouldn't believe me if I told you that. Doug, you've driven with me. You know. I mean, that's just, you know. So, he believes it. See, I don't have to testify to that. He will. Let another praise thee and not thee thyself, as the scripture tells us. But, you know, everybody makes mistakes. But sometimes you start to think, you know, as things start to, okay, this person's really acting the fool over here. I'm going to get away from him. And okay, good. Now there's another person that gets in your way. And you think, is this being orchestrated by the enemy just to steal our joy? And you think, well, there is a spiritual battle out there. And there are active members that are against us out there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness in high places. Not talking about Washington, that's another story altogether. But I'm talking about, you know, just your life in particular. Now, you may think, well, who am I? I'm just a nobody. You know, I have the lowest job and the lowest place and the lowest company. Why would I even be a threat? And because you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a threat. And you are a target. You know how God sees you, folks? God sees you as glorified already. Standing before Him in glory. Covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's how He sees you right now. And that makes you a target. You remember in Job where he says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? How he hates evil and he does only good? And so we become then a target. Job became a target. And the things that he went through are the same things that he wants to put us through as well. He wants to rob us of our joy. The joy of knowing our Savior. That was the goal. If you look at what happened to Job, all of those things were done to rob him of his joy in the Lord. And you would think, well, that he really did a good job there, didn't he? But he didn't succeed. He did not succeed. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you, but I prayed for you. Oh, my friends, if that doesn't fill you with joy, I don't know what does, what will. That Jesus himself is making intercession for us before the Father. And that's why he's there before the throne, to make intercession for the saints. Every single moment of every single day of our lives, he's there going to bat for you. Because the accuser is accusing you because of some of the things that we do. The nonsense that sometimes we get involved in. He's there going to bat for us. He knows our frames. He's not going to condemn us. He's paid for our sins with his blood. And so as we come to know him, if we look at this scripture, you know, and the reason I go with the Exodus and the redemptive process, because this is what we're going through. It's also a typological of us coming out of the world, which is a type of Egypt, or Egypt is a type of the world. We're coming out. He's led us out of Egypt. And now we're in the wilderness. We're in a place of the booths, as it were, as the scripture has told us. Hey, we are in a place of a tent. Of an uncertain dwelling place. Not a permanent place, but a temporary place. A stopping off point. We went from Ramesses to Succoth. Succoth means booth. And they didn't even move on from there. But what's going on in between? We saw that the Lord had reiterated to the children of Israel for 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. So the Lord is instructing these people as they're marching out from Egypt, and he's telling them, this is a feast that you're going to keep of unleavened bread. And you just kind of look at it and you just kind of go, what's this got to do with anything? We're on the march here. We're moving out. And you want us to, wait a minute, after we get into the land, we need to do this? Why do we need to know this now? Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that you just, what is this? I have no idea what this is, and how do I apply this? It's the same thing here. The Lord teaches us. He gives us information. And then, as the years will progress, these things will start to come to play. And so that we will know. There is a particular time when you will start to fulfill this. There is a particular time for this feast to be practiced. And that was after they got into the land. Now, we, 2020 hindsight, can look and see, well, the people who received this information didn't make it to the promised land. That generation was wiped out in the wilderness. But their children did. And so, as we progress here and we get into this, we're going to see how the Lord says to make sure that your children understand this. And in verse 10, we pick it up, chapter 13, verse 10. And thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast, and of which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass shalt thou redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. And you go, say what? We're on the move here. We're trying to get out of Egypt. And you lay this on us? What does this have to do with anything? You see, on the onset, we look at this, we pass it over as a story. The world passes it off as a fairy tale, a myth, a legend. It never happened. They do that with the Holocaust now. And that's in the recent mind of our memory here. I mean, this didn't happen that long ago, and they say it never happened. Didn't exist. It was a fabrication. It was a lie. Didn't happen. Well, they're doing the same thing here. And we look at this and say, so what does this have to do? So there must be something going on here that if we prayerfully consider this, perhaps the Lord put this here for a reason. As we're in our journey, we are being instructed by the Lord. We may not understand the instructions that He's given us, but it's for a purpose. And so we, by faith, say, I'm hanging on to that. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to put that in my memory banks. I'm going to write it in my notebook or in my journal, whatever it is. And this is important. Why is this important? Because the Lord said it. That's why it's important. There is nothing in this book that is not important. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in there. There's only the things that are important to our spiritual growth that are in here. That's what it is. And we need to divest ourselves or divorce ourselves from this world into thinking that, hey, what is this going to do? How good is this going to do me? If I'm laying in bed on my deathbed in hospice, and what good is this going to do me? We think of things only in this three-dimensional universe. The things that we learn of the Scripture will be carried with us into eternity. Understand this. The Word of God will not be done away with when we get to heaven. In fact, it will be brought out even more. We'll be able to understand all the different nuances of the Word. And those things that we've tucked away in our heart are going to be for our benefit, not only in this life, but in the life to come. They are going to be important. Absorb them. Don't cast them off as unimportant. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Because you do it in one point, and the rest of it falls apart. If the foundations be destroyed, where do the righteous stand? You start to chip away at just a little bit of this, and you know what you're going to have after a while? You're going to have it crumbling, a crumbling foundation. Because everything is based on the Word of God. And if you doubt even one portion of it, you're going to doubt the whole thing. It's just like, the fly in the ointment. That's what that proverb's all about. Like a fly in the Apocryphus ointment. You know, it's going to make the perfume just stink. Just one little fly in the whole vat of perfume, it's going to make it to stink. Same thing here. That one thing that you've dismissed as being unimportant is going to chip away at the foundation until you come to the point where, what is this that I'm purporting to believe here? That's how spiritual things work. As we are walking with the Lord, He instructs us in that which is important. Why is this important? Well, let's set it up. Let's tear it apart and see here. He's saying here that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. He's setting a precedence here. All of the firstborn males of all of your beasts are going that need to be redeemed. It needs to be redeemed. Okay? Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. So you don't sacrifice an ass or a donkey, however you want to put it. A donkey is an interesting thing. Now we know what the lamb represents. Anybody take a guess? Jesus Christ, exactly. How interesting it is that the ass has to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. So what does the ass represent? Well, the ass represents unregenerate man. That was us. And now we've been redeemed. How fascinating it is that this is the first thing that the Lord teaches. But it would be hidden to those who don't have spiritual eyes to look these things up or to have the background. What does this mean? What does that mean? We can look at it from every way from Sunday with the natural mind and not figure out what this is, but with the spiritual mind. The Lord will say, what does the Lamb represent? Oh, it represents Jesus Christ. So the ass, a beast of burden, and every place that we see the ass, it's always under a beast of burden. Now we see it in a lot of different places, not the least of which, an interesting one is Balaam. Balaam is beating this donkey because it won't do what he says. And the unregenerate man rebukes him. Have you ever been in a situation at work or around your friends and the people, they know you're a Christian and you start to joke around with them and that kind of thing, and then you just go a little too far and somebody goes, "I thought you were a Christian." Oh my gosh, like an arrow through the heart, man. Are you kidding me? This unregenerate person just rebuked me. He was right. But how did I get to this point? How did I get here? How is it that this person knows more about being a Christian than I do? And the Lord always has those people in place. He always has people around you that are watching and they're just waiting to pounce. And there's no shyness about these people. They're watching, they're waiting, and if you look around you, you can see. You know who they are. And they will pounce immediately. Now, Jesus also was carried up the Mountain of Olives, up to Jerusalem, riding on an ass. Interesting. And how interesting it is that when Abraham took Isaac to the to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice, who carried the wood? The donkey. So we see the ass as always a beast of burden, not fit for the temple worship, not fit for the service of the temple. It always had to be somebody that was selected for it. Okay? The Jebusites were selected, okay, because of their trickery with Joshua. They were the ones who had to take the wood and carry the water into the temple. That was their job. That's the covenant that they made with Joshua. And so, what's the deal here? Okay, so he's setting a precedence here that this unregenerate person had to be redeemed by the Lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. Man, that's cruel. You got to break its neck unless you redeem it. Well, this is wealth. I wonder how often this was actually done. Did they really do this? What about those that didn't believe, those that were in the land? Did they follow after this? It's a small little point, isn't it? But to the faithful, it's a precedent. This is what I'm going to do. Okay? Because the Lord said it. I may not understand it. I don't have to understand it. But the Lord said it, so I'm going to do it. Then that should be our attitude. This is the Lord that bought me. And this is His word. He wants to instruct me. I can't cast this off to the side as, well, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to follow it. What? Folks, do you hear what it is that you're saying to yourself? I read it. I see it. I don't understand it, so I guess God doesn't want me to do it. Or how about this? This is the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to me because I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. I've heard people say that. Doesn't apply to me. Really? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't apply to you? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Then how can you claim to be born again if Jesus Christ gave you this law and He says specifically, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't this Jesus' command? Isn't He the one that's doing all of this? We read in the Scriptures that by Him the worlds were created. We attribute that to the Father, but it wasn't. It was Jesus Christ who did that. It was Jesus Christ who led them from the wilderness. It was Jesus Christ that did all of these things. He's the one. And He says something interesting to the Pharisees, because they had the wrong idea as well. He says that no man has seen God at any time. Huh. He's talking about the Father. No man has ever seen the Father. So that means that everybody that had talked to the Lord before was talking to Jesus Christ. How fascinating that is, huh? I find it. I get chills, you know, when I think about that kind of stuff. Verse 14, it says, "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? What thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all of my firstborn of my children I redeem. Very interesting. Very interesting. Now, how many of you can remember when this was fulfilled? Luke chapter 2. A particular woman had her firstborn brought into the temple. And after her purification, which was 66 days, actually, she was to bring her firstborn son into the temple and offer the sacrifice that is spoken of here. The two turtle doves, because she couldn't afford a lamb. It was fulfilled. And yet, how trivial we make these things to be. But she thought it not trivial at all. She said, this is the command of the Lord. Now, yeah, she was the mother of the Son of God. You think she had some special insight? She was visited by an angel. Do you think she had some special insight? I don't think so. Because Scripture tells us that everyone does things by faith. They were well versed in the Scriptures. And they knew that this was the sacrifice for the firstborn. That they were supposed to do this. How many times do you think that they went through the book of Exodus? I mean, a thousand times, at least in their lifetime. They extolled Moses above any other prophet. And so this was reiterated over and over and over again. And to the natural mind that sat there in the synagogue and listened to these things, you know what happened? It just, water off a duck's back. Did no effect whatsoever. A lot of people in church today, they hear the Word of God. Doesn't affect them one iota. But those who listen with the ear of faith, man, it means everything to them. Their whole lives are changed because of maybe a single verse that they heard. And the Lord just opened up vistas for them. And they say, this is how it works. When I read the Scriptures with faith, the Lord just opens up all manner of things. And so, Moses was extolled above all. And so Mary and Joseph took the babe into the temple, and we know, you know, the things with Anna and the things with the things that had happened in there. So, now, interestingly, he's saying again in verse 16, "And it shall be for a token upon thy right, on thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." How interesting it is. That, and we kind of touched on it last week where we talked about the phylacteries, you know, little leather pouches that they had on their right hand, the right hand, or their foreheads that they would use. And how interesting it is how we went through and how the Lord in Ezekiel, you know, told Ezekiel, they look, this guy's going to go through and he's going to mark those that mourn and cry for the sins that are going on in Jerusalem, and the slayer's going to come and he's going to kill everyone except for those who had the mark on their right hands or their forehead. We noticed in the book of the Revelation that there is 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that are sealed with the seal of God on their right hand, on their foreheads, I mean, and they were to go out and proclaim, and nothing could touch them. Nobody could harm them until it was the time. And then we see in the book of the Revelation again, where the beast, the Antichrist, the one in place of Christ for the world, would come and counterfeit that, mimic it. As if it was his own. And so often we as believers don't realize where this comes from. Because we ignore those things that are written in the Old Testament. This is the second time in this chapter where this is reiterated. Do you think it's important? I mean, one time it would be enough for me. But twice in the same chapter, he's reiterating the same things. It shall be a mark on your forehead, and it shall also be a token on your right hand. What does that mean? What does that say? That the Lord will always be in your mind. That the Word of God should always be planted in your mind. In the armor of God, what goes on the head? The helmet of salvation. the helmet of salvation. That goes on your head. Are you saved? It should be on the forefront of your mind. So what's the right hand got to do? Well, the right hand indicates your strength. Your strength comes from the Lord. As you remember the Word of God, your strength and your confidence comes from the Lord to do that which He has put before you to do. In my job, it's the same thing. I'm faced with all kinds of problems I have no clue how to solve. And I'm just looking at it and says, how am I going to do this? Lord, how am I going to solve this problem? Call the person up. I'll give you the words to speak. I kind of like a little preview. Could you give me a little preview about it? No, call him up. Get in touch with him. And when I do that, he gives me the answer that they need to get their computers fixed. Computers. Now, there's no mention of computers in the Bible. So how does that work? Because the Word of God is here. You see? The Spirit of God is here. The Lord is the one who gives me the power to do that which He has set before me to do. And I kind of question, Lord, You put me in this place? You put me here? Really? Thank You so much. You know, and we say it with a, you know, kind of a snide tone, but we're there for a purpose. We're there to be a witness to those around us of the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. So, proclaim it. How did you solve that? The Lord told me. Oh, yeah? Really? Now, that's going to take some guts to do. You know, really. The Lord told you this? You go into a job interview and you say, well, I've done all of these things, and I've done this too, by the way. So this, I know this is definitely of the Lord and this particular job that I have. He says, well, how do you fix this or that and the other? I ask the Lord. You know, you think, well, job interview's over, okay, at this point. But, you know, and I saw the look on the interviewer's face. He goes, okay, you're hired. Okay, I should ask for more money. No. But it shall be for a token upon thy right hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, some of your translations may say armed. Okay? Oh, well and good. Fine. Armed for battle, even, would be probably a more exacting term. But this word harnessed here can mean armed. It could be prepared for battle, but it also could be in columns of five. So they may have gone up in battle array in columns of five, and it's, and this is just my speculation myself, but I'm thinking that from the day that they left Egypt to the time that they got to this place, Etham, was probably 7 days. Why do I think that? Because that's how long the feast was. The feast was unleavened bread was for 7 days. They didn't stop to make these things, but it's going to get even weirder. This is going to really stretch your faith out a little bit. And remember that the Word of God is exact. Exact. Can't wait, can you? Okay. But he didn't want them to return to Egypt lest they, you know, see war from the Philistines, so he led them around. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. What does that represent? What does that mean? It establishes Joseph as a prophet. Joseph was a prophet. And because the people saw his bones, they knew the story that, hey, he told the children of Israel that when they left, when they left, and go check the wording out for yourself in Genesis 50. When you leave, take my bones with you as a token, as a sign. It doesn't say this in there, but here it's saying, as a sign that I told you that this was going to happen, and now it's come to pass. 150 years after he said it, Now it's happening. It's happening now, folks. I see his bones. He had said that these bones are going to go with him. He was a prophet. So whatever it was that he said, maybe these were other prophecies that we should be looking into. And we kind of went through there as we went through the book of Genesis. So, and that's going to be a thing for another day. But they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, to my searching and study there, I can't see, Etham is an Egyptian word, but it kind of means plowshare. Now, what that means and how this has to fit into the story, I don't know. We know Succoth means booths. We knew that Ramses means the child of the sun. And so they went from the child of the sun in Egypt in the world to a place of booths, a place of temporary dwelling. And now they're in Etham. So you just kind of go, okay, I'm not really sure what that is. I'm sure that if with further study, we could probably figure something out. So don't stop here. Just because I couldn't figure it out doesn't mean that you can't figure it out or have the Lord show you. Now, here's the really cool part. And I want you to read carefully because I'm sure we've read this and we've just gone over it and really not even thought about it even one iota. We just... And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Did you hear that, folks? For 7 days these folks traveled supernaturally. They went 7 days to get to their destination without stopping, without sleeping, all sustained by the Lord. Not in their physical selves, but the Lord sustained them. And what did they walk on? They walked on shoes that was supernaturally maintained by the Lord to last the entire wilderness wanderings. Now, let's go back to our Ephesians study and say, okay, so what manner of armor are our feet shod with? The preparation of the gospel of peace. You might want to redo just to refresh your memory about the whole armor of God, you know, just because you need to put it on every day, okay? And if you don't know what they are, the breastplate of righteousness, right? Feet shod with the preparation of gospel, the shield of
faith.
Right. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these things have to be applied to us to walk a successful walk. So for 7 days, they went from Egypt to this area by the sea. 7 days and nights. So they could travel by day and by night. Man, I'm lucky if I can get home from work and stay awake long enough to watch the news. You know, I sit in my easy chair after dinner. Oh, baby, good dinner and... got a cup of coffee there, and I'm out, you know. Got to get that, what I call the power nap, okay? And if the grandson's there, it's even more necessary because he goes like nobody's business there. It's an Energizer bunny, man. But here's the kick. Another kick, let's just say. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What does that mean? That means it was always there. It was there in the wilderness wandering. It was there at the conquest of the land. It was there all the way up until we read in Ezekiel where it left the temple, went to the gate, and hovered there for a little while. Those of us from the Ezekiel study know this. And then it left. That's the only time it departed. It was there all through their inhabiting of the land. Can you imagine? You know, as we read Jeremiah, as we read Ezekiel, here's this pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, and they're bringing in idols into the temple area to worship. Doing their abominable acts right there in front of the pillar. I mean, what more did you need? What else could he have done? Just like the in Mount Carmel. Remember? What was the big deal? Hey, where did Elijah get the idea that the God that answers by fire, He is God? Because of the pillar of fire at night. Because of the Shekinah glory. Now, what does the Shekinah glory, what does the pillar of fire and the cloud of fire represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. The pillar came after the lamp. It was a gift from God to light their way as they went through the paths in the wilderness. And we're going to see this pillar do some really remarkable things. Really things that we kind of go, wait a minute. What? I want you to read chapter 14 and go through that and see what the pillar did. Okay? I'm not going to give you any clues. I want you to read it, and I want you to come away with the idea that, hey, the Holy Spirit's job is multifaceted. Okay? He's able to do many things at the same time. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we're in Your Word. We're able to look at some of the really amazing things that You have for us. Father, I pray that as we read Your Word, that You would take the blinders off. You would take our preconceived notions and cast them off, and that we would get a fresh look at the Scriptures that we've gone over time and time again. Lord, I pray that You would just open up vistas for us that we had never seen before. Vantage points that, Lord, that had been hidden from us up until this time, where we seek Your face and we ask for Your Spirit to reveal to us more and more of all of the things that You have here for us. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.